We're continuing in the book of Acts in review, verse 15, so we can back up. Remember, they have gone to a Jewish synagogue, Paul and Barnabas, and it said, after the reading of the law and the prophets, the synagogue official sent to them saying, brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say it. So they recognized, obviously, before they came into the meeting, that these were senior Jewish leaders or elders to some degree who came from Jerusalem. Obviously, they had not been informed of much, but in conversation, it was the practice that any adult Jew was capable and willing could share at time, and especially if they were gifted, they could get up and share a word of exhortation, a comment on the law and the prophets that were being read. So they were simply giving them this invitation. Paul stood up in verse 16, and motioning with his hands, he said, men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. And so he's going to proceed to tell them some things. Notice Paul believes that some Jews in the synagogue fear God. Some believe that the reference here is to Gentiles, but later on I'll make a comment why I do not believe that, but it does not negate what we're talking about here. So he addresses those who fear God, and this was a common expression to Jewish people when they were talking to them. The whole law and prophets was based on a healthy fear of the Lord. This fear of the Lord meant a respect for his law and a dread in sinning against him, because God was a God of holiness and justice, and he would not tolerate many things that were done in his name or in his congregations. We have all the lessons from the law of Moses and the order that things were done and how God gave strict examples and harsh judgments when he was not feared or respected properly. So this was one of the great teachings of the Old Testament and of the Jewish people, that God was to be reverenced and feared. In a sense, we would say he was not common or ordinary. Many people today speak of God in a like fashion, and many people who claim to be Christians do this, and they simply are ignorant and they have no understanding of God. They attribute things out of their presumption and out of their sin, which will greatly delude them one day. Often we find this as modern today, is to make God a loving old man, an old grandfather, an old Santa Claus that sort of winks at anything that people do and sort of let people get by with everything. Again, this is because he has not had a proper understanding of who God is. The sad thing is he will get that understanding that the day of judgment will be a time, the scripture says, of horror and terror for the wicked. So to fear God was a strong term, and it applied, again, people were to be in reverence in his presence or when he was spoken of. That's why the traditions and over the Jewish centuries, that's why often they would not, Jewish people would not even speak the name, the covenant name of Jehovah, for fear of dishonoring him or showing disrespect for him. So he addresses them, he's going to address them, as men of Israel, of Jews, and you who fear God, he said, listen to what I have to say. Remember, there is an ongoing revelation of Christ to the Jews, even though the Jewish priesthood, the leaders and the Pharisees and the people as a whole in Jerusalem had rejected the gospel and the person of Jesus the Christ. Again, this is why Paul would always go later to Jewish synagogues throughout the Roman Empire. Wherever he went, there were always, in the larger cities, there are always Jewish communities. Again, we see the providential movings of God for centuries, for hundreds of years before Christ. Much of the Roman Empire, any large city, always had Jewish areas. And so people were given some witness, some light about the true God, the covenant God with the Jews. And so Paul would go to these synagogues, as he's doing now, and later on he talks about he would go two or three Sabbaths and he would reason with them, as he's going to do now, about who Jesus Christ was and the events that had taken place. So again, he did this on the Sabbath in any area where he went to preach the gospel or even to begin a ministry to the Gentiles. He first sought out to find out if there was a Jewish community, and he would address them and give them the opportunity that they were not given, and therefore they were not as held as accountable as the Jewish people in Jerusalem that officially disavowed Jesus, considered him a false prophet, and had him put to death. But many of these people may have heard the rumors of what was going on, but they were not there, so they were not part of the system that did this. And so Paul is giving them opportunity to understand who Jesus the Christ was and what he had done. So again, he says, men who fear God. Again, this implies, too, that he believed there were people there who were faithful. We assume most likely Jews, that among the Jewish people there were those who had not had the light of what was going on, and they were living according to the law that they understood, according to the traditions and the law throughout the empire, wherever they were. And again, like I've said before, 200-300 years before Christ, one of the largest Jewish communities was in Alexandria in Egypt, and it made up over 1 million Jews during that time. So we see again that the Jews were just not locked down in Judea and nobody ever heard about them for several hundred years. All the emperors and all the people of the Roman Empire, the Jews were big on trade, and so they moved among and traded, and they believed that, again, at that time, at the height of the Roman Empire, almost 10% of the people were Jewish. So that is a large percentage, if you think about it, showing you that for a few hundred years in general, that even the pagan Gentiles had some light through the Jewish people, even though they failed as a whole. There were opportunities to hear the law of Moses, to get some truth. And it applies over history as we study it, that some did. Some were converted to Judaism, or some, like Cornelius, recognized the Most High God, and they were faithful in their conscience and their morality to reverence him, even though some did not become proselytes. And again, it seems it was not encouraged by the Jews, nor fought against. Only in Jerusalem and the temple area did they deal entirely different. Through the Roman Empire, the Jewish communities, we would say, were more relaxed. They were not as strict. They mingled more in the community. They did not show as much contempt for Gentiles as those in Jerusalem did. That provoked the Roman people. They wanted to be at peace where they want to serve their own God and to trade and make a living. So in general, they did not go out of their way to provoke the local people as the Jews did during Pilate's time and up until their destruction. They purposely provoked the Romans, and they brought on their own destruction, and they were guilty of not only the life of Christ, they were guilty for their own destruction by antagonizing the Romans to the point that the Romans got tired of it. If you study history, the Romans ruled most of the Mediterranean area, and when they took over a nation or a province, they allowed them to keep their religion, their systems, as long as they paid certain tribute and provided help during wars and stuff. The Romans were very smart this way. They would allow them to keep their own leaders to a great degree, and they didn't want no trouble. They wanted peace. They wanted to be able to go out and conquer more. That was the way the Romans thought. And so actually, if you study history, the Romans put up with a great deal from the people of Judea, more than they did from many other areas. And it was a miracle itself that the Romans didn't go after Jerusalem and destroy it years before they did. So again, even show then in God's providence, his restraining hand on the nations and given opportunity for various things to develop. That, as Stephen would say and others, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. And he warned them, as Jesus did, and Paul and others, Peter earlier, the judgment that was going to come upon them was going to be so severe. The judgment on them was about as severe as Rome had ever done to any of its nations. To a great degree, many of its enemies did not bear what Judea bore once Rome got tired of it after many years and decided to act against them. So again, this is what we have. These were God-fearing Jews, some of them. We're not saying they all were. Obviously they weren't. But Paul again, as he would say later, love believeth all things. He did take a positive attitude and expect it that when he went into Jewish synagogues, wherever they were throughout the Roman Empire, that they were trying to serve the covenant God. They were trying to do right in general. He knew of hypocrisy. He was around it. But the average man and the average Jew in those areas, he believed that they wanted to know the truth. At least they were willing to listen, and that's why he uses the term God-fearing. So again, a love believeth all things. It takes the best attitude, gives people the benefit of the doubt until it's given opportunity to prove otherwise. So again, we just don't assume that everybody's a thief and everybody's a wicked person or a liar or anything until we've had opportunity or until we get sound a witness. So again, love again gives the benefit of the doubt. It goes the extra mile. It gives people opportunity. And so Paul's attitude was this way when he went to the synagogue. He didn't judge them by the attitude of all the troubles and the problems he had in Jerusalem, of the leaders seeking to kill him and sending Jewish people after him to stir up trouble everywhere he went. He gave them the benefit of the doubt as if they had not heard or done anything. So he tried to present a clean slate with them, and he held nothing against them, not knowing exactly what they knew or what they did not know. So he proceeded to give them the grace of the gospel that he felt was for them to receive. So he gave them this, but once they were given the gospel of Christ, even Jews are like what we said were righteous and moral Gentiles. If they rejected the message, the scripture would refer to them as lost people or sinners. So again, we find that Paul, sometimes we'll find later that when he went to certain synagogues, it's interesting, he's the only one that seemed to do this on a regular basis, but he had a ministry not only to the Gentiles, but a witness to the Jewish people throughout the empire where he went, when he preached the gospel to them for two or three Sabbaths. And if the leaders or the people as a whole rejected him, he would go outside and shake the dust off his feet and proceed to go to the Gentiles there. This was a strong witness against them when he did this. He basically, as he said on one occasion, you judge yourselves unworthy of the kingdom of God. Again, as Jesus had spoken, and he allowed the 70 to do this too, to shake the dust off meant that the dust of the very earth would witness against you at the day of judgment that you were given sound doctrine. You were given the truth and you rejected the witness of truth, and you will therefore be accountable to it at the day of judgment. And Jesus told the Jewish cities and towns he went to that Sodom and Gomorrah and Nineveh and the old cities of old, they would fare better at the day of judgment than these towns and cities that he went to, and the towns and cities that he sent the apostles and the 72, that they would come under greater accountability than the wicked cities of Sodom and Gomorrah at God's judgment. Again, we see the principle over and over again. To much is given, much is required. Jesus rebuked several of the larger cities, and he said that Nineveh would stand up and witness against them on the day of judgment, implying they repented, basically, being a heathen nation that had no promise from God. They weren't given a promise. It's interesting, usually when God judged people or nations, he warned them. He gave them opportunity. But it's interesting, when Jonah went into Nineveh, he simply pronounced to them in 40 days, Nineveh will be destroyed. And he did not offer them a prophetic word of promise. The king and the leaders themselves considered what he said, being a Jew. Again, they may have had a little common sense. They began to think, this Jew hates us, and Jews hate us. And here this Jewish prophet is coming to us against his will, and he's hoping we'll be judged. And so I believe that's what probably convinced him that this was a miracle, that this was a supernatural event, because this was something just unheard of. And so the king commanded that the people fast and seek the Lord and pray, and the scripture says that God heard them, and they averted for over 100 years Nineveh the judgment of God. And that's why Jesus said they will fare better. That they in their ignorance, they in their heathen ignorance, without even a promise of mercy, they believed what the prophet of Israel said, that their God was going to destroy them, and they fasted and sought God and repented as the best they knew how, and God averted judgment on them. So when Jesus provided the signs and wonders, and his disciples going out did, healing the sick, raising the dead, casting out devils, and they rejected him and did not make a major stir toward his witness, he said that at the day of judgment, they would fare a lot worse than Sodom and Gomorrah. So again, we see that this is a principle of the kingdom, if you understand it. To much is given, much is required. When people are given more opportunity, when people have things available, God holds them more accountable than the people who have been given the lesser light. And this, again, if you understand justice, this is what justice is. And God does everything according to perfect justice. Therefore, no one will be able to accuse God of being unfair. He has all the facts. He knows how much grace, how much truth has been given. He knows the people's response to it. And when he evaluates and judges, it will be perfect. It will be a perfect judgment. And no one will be able to say that he showed partiality or that he favored one over another. So we have to believe, again, that this is how God is. He keeps exact records. He misses nothing. So again, the people in the time before Christ's covenant, when they were judged by God, the Jewish people, they were judged according to the law of Moses, if they were Jews. And this is what these people were under that Paul was talking to. Even though the Jewish nation and leaders in Jerusalem rejected the gospel on several occasions, given through Peter, given through Stephen, given through Paul and others, several years had gone on now, they consistently, as a nation, as leaders, rejected the message, and therefore they were held greater accountable. But these people, these Jews that Paul was beginning to preach outside of Jerusalem to, God was judging them according to the standard of the law of Moses, according to the synagogue. They were not held accountable for what the officials in Jerusalem had did, only as they were directly received it or gone along with it officially, which implies that many didn't. Because remember, even when Paul was in various areas earlier, it appears the Jewish leaders in that community, they didn't know what was going on in Jerusalem. They may have heard rumors, and again, it was because of the pride and the arrogance of the Jewish leaders. They didn't even like to receive. They looked at Jews outside of Jerusalem, those who had been 200 or 300 years Jewish communities, they sort of looked down on them as if they weren't of the elite as we are. And so it shows you again how arrogant and wicked they were, and they brought judgment on themselves. But it's fascinating that God did not judge the others with them. So he's given them opportunity to hear the gospel, and through a Jewish ex-Pharisee who knew the law and knew the system and knew the priesthood and its priests very well at one time. He was an eyewitness to many of the things that went on. So the people, before the gospel of Christ gets to them, if they were Jews, they were under the law of Moses, and God would judge them according to the law of Moses, what they knew, the rituals they kept, the sacrifices, and so forth. And if they were Gentiles, God would judge them according to their morality, according to their conscience. Again, the conscience of man as a whole until it's grossly defiled. But without being taught, man knows that murder and lying and adultery and stealing, they instinctively know this is wrong. And this is what God judges them by, how they act under various circumstances. And obviously, like people under the law, he gave allowances. He provided and allowed certain things to go on before he judged them. The scripture says he winked at their ignorance. Again, we don't find that attitude given toward the gross sinner, the continual thief and murderer and adulteress. And you do not find this. So we see God's justice again. And so there were Gentiles. As Jesus said, men love darkness rather than light as a whole, and they don't even want the truth. But he said there are those who love the truth, the light, and they will come to the light. He's referring to Gentiles, that want to live right. Their conscience, they want to keep right. They understand that to a degree they are accountable to the Supreme Being, whoever He is. And even though they are blind to the detailed knowledge of His name and His covenant, they have an instinct. And Paul later tells us that that's what God put in people. And that's why He will proceed till those hear the gospel and reject it. He judges at that standard. But again, even under that standard, the covering is Christ in a new covenant. All the law was covered in Christ. So again, it's not like they that are saved before they receive the gospel or could reject it. It isn't they are saved separate from Christ. He is the fulfillment of the law, and He is the fulfillment of the perfect conscience and morality. Remember, before Moses came along, Abraham and Abel and Seth, they dealt with God according to their moral conscience, basically. So again, people at this time were in the same position until they received the gospel. But again, we can say that in our society and in time in the West and much of the world, very few people are going to be able to claim that, because they've been given portions of the truth and portions of the gospel. And the Bible has been the most sold book in the world, in the West. And if men were seeking truth and their conscience was halfway right for God, He would lead them into further truth. So people are not going to be able, in our areas, probably to excuse themselves as the people then were. And again, God takes all of this into consideration. As I've said before, a person in the West, a person in America as a whole, will not be able to fall on that. Many of them will spend hours a day being entertained, reading newspapers, watching hours of television, doing everything else they want to, when their Bibles available everywhere, when religion, even in its perverted form, the name of God and the Bible is used, and man has the capability to start to inquire and seek on his own. And if he doesn't do this, he will not be able, his conscience will not clear him when he stands before God. He will not be able to say, oh, but I didn't know. Because God will say, yeah, but you had plenty of opportunity, and you revealed that you love darkness rather than light, and you didn't want the light. So therefore, it will hold no water. So again, God does not reject people outright because they have not heard the gospel. Often this is a lying teaching of Calvinism that has permeated for several hundred years throughout Europe and America. It's a lying doctrine of demons. And this is one of the things that they have propagated. One of the reasons they encourage people to go be missionaries, because all the people are going to hell wherever Christianity has never been, and they're poor sinners just groping for the truth, but lazy Christians just won't go out there and preach the gospel. This is foolishness, and it's a doctrine of demons to promote this, because it misrepresents God, and it misrepresents how God deals justly with everybody. Again, as I've said before, if this gospel were half-true that is preached, this lying gospel, then it was better that Jesus did not come, because the people had it better, and God was more merciful to them under the old covenant. So how could God institute a new covenant, and as soon as Jesus died and rose again, then all of the people who had mercy under the law and under the old covenant God winked at, all of a sudden they don't have no more mercy because the new covenant came. See, it doesn't even make logical sense. It's foolishness, and it's a doctrine of the devil. And so again, God rejects people because they reject the gospel which they have heard. I want to read a couple of scriptures so you'll see where the emphasis on when the gospel is given to people who have not heard it. First, let's go to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17. For time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God, and if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel? It's interesting, the word is used several times, they do not obey the gospel. See, it means that the gospel has been given to them. And notice the word believe isn't used here. But we will find in Hebrews, and we will find if you study Scripture, that the apostles and the writers often use the word interchangeably. We'll get to that again later. To obey was to believe. To believe was to obey. See, there was no mental ascent as people teach today. Most professing Christians believe mentally that Jesus is the Son of God and Lord of glory, but they do not obey the gospel, therefore the gospel is false. As James would say, faith without works, and he meant obedience, is dead. It's useless. And again, as we've many times that scripture, you'll hear it many more times, many will say, Lord, Lord, at the day of judgment, and they believe he's Lord and Son of God, and he says, you're cursed of my Father, you workers of lawlessness. You did not obey the gospel, which commanded you to live righteously, justly, and to obey the commands of Christ. So again, when we see the word, we'll see it in Hebrews, when it says they disobeyed, then he interchangeably uses the word unbelief. See, they go together. So to truly believe the gospel is to believe to the point that you fall under its lordship. See, there's the error today that most professing Christians simply give a mental assent to Christian teaching, and they believe mentally that Jesus is the Son of God and died on the cross and that he's the Lord. But they do not follow him. They do not keep his word. They do not allow themselves to be led of the Spirit, but they do believe. But see, that is not the belief. That is not the kind of belief that will save people nor keep them. Let's go to another scripture, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, look at verse 6 through 8. Since it is a righteous thing for God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give to you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it interesting what he gives here? Those who do not know God in general, again, it does not get into the detail. Again, this would include the people Jesus said that love darkness rather than light. Therefore, they will not come to the light. It means even when some truth is given, they avoid it. And some people seem to believe, you know, what they don't know won't hurt them. But like we said before, if you have a cancer eating in you, just because you don't go to the doctor, you don't want to know about it, it doesn't stop what's happening. So Jesus is saying that mankind as a whole, and many who do not receive the gospel, don't want any truth. And therefore, they have no personal knowledge or relationship, and they are held accountable. But he also speaks to those who do not obey the gospel. This implies that they have heard the gospel. They have had it preached to them. Some have followed it for a while, but they did not continue in the faith because they did not abide in the vine. They did not keep themselves in the word of God. It means to obey him. So notice the two groups here, the ones that know not God, and again, those who do not obey the gospel. Let me go to one other portion of scripture, Romans chapter 2. Starting at verse 11, for there is no partiality with God, for as many as have sinned without the law, it means the law of Moses and the covenant law, will also perish without the law. And as many have sinned in the law, they will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. The word doers here again means to obey. For when Gentiles who do not have the law, referring to the law of Moses and its covenant, by nature do the things contained in the law encouraged and demanded, if you look at the commandments of morality and holiness, no murdering, no stealing, no lying, no committing adultery. Actually, the word there is fornication. Adultery was a separate branch. Any kind of sexual relationship outside of marriage with another person or an animal, that same word is used. Fornication with samamala, and adultery was one branch of that, basically. So that's what he was talking about. So when you see the law, Moses, thou shalt not commit adultery, you can also add their fornication, bestiality, homosexuality, because they're all included in that phrase that is used. And again, when it says thou shalt not murder, as the people who understand Jewish the way it's written, the word is never killed there. again, many people, thou shalt not kill. A lot of translations use the word kill, and it's false. Killing is the justified taking of a person's life, which government can do, which a person can do to defend themselves. Again, this is considered a just killing. So that was permitted under the law. And actually, God said those who commit murder are to be killed. That was the law. People don't like to go that far, but that's what he meant. He expected governments to put to death wicked people. That's why the Apostle Paul later said the government is a minister of God, an avenger of evil, and does not bear the sword in vain. The only sword they understood then was the Roman sword of justice to put to death wicked people in society. So Paul believed in capital punishment. He believed it had to be done, as every good government should be doing. So it's not a killing that is wrong. It is selfish murdering. Murder is to take a life illegally or out of selfish reasons, personal reasons, things that have nothing to do with justice in society. So again, the heathen have the moral understanding that those things are wrong. Gentiles knew that. Even before the Ten Commandments were made official, they understood that basically most of the, except for the Sabbath keeping, they understood those and what they meant. Every normal society that became half civilized always accepted that murder was wrong, adultery was wrong, stealing was wrong, lying was wrong, greed and doing things, obsessive desire for money. They all accepted that these things were wrong, and their conscience told them it was wrong. So again, when Gentiles who do not have the law, but by nature, it means by their conscience and their moral understanding, they keep the things contained in the law. They do it because they understand that. Who show the work of the law written in their spirit or their conscience, and they bear witness to themselves, accusing or excusing themselves. This is part of the thing that's going to bring them into judgment. God's going to excuse some, and their own conscience will accuse others when they stand before God. In the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, he says, according to my gospel. So he's saying even those under the law and even those had not the law, the Gentiles, they will still be judged by Jesus Christ and according to the standard he has set for them. So when the gospel comes to the Jews and the Gentiles, they are accountable for the grace of truth that is given to them. It's considered it's a better gospel, but it has more accountability when people are given it. So as we said before, a righteous Jew who is righteous according to the law and a moral, upright Gentile who's living according to his conscience, if he rejects the witness of the gospel, he is no longer covered. Again, his conscience will accuse him in the day of judgment that he was given the truth and he decided he didn't want it. And therefore, they are not covered anymore. Because, see, again, once the new or higher revelation comes, a person is not permitted by God to go back to the lesser. That's why many people claim to be Christians for 20 and 30 years, and they'll acknowledge that, oh, I'm just a carnal Christian or a baby Christian. No, they're not. They've been lied to. They've been given a false Christianity. Oh, they backslid a long time ago because there's no such teaching in Scripture. You're either bearing fruit or maturing in the Lord and walking in the Spirit, or you fall away. You don't stagnate. You don't stay the same. People think they're going to, I'll just float along. No, you won't. You will be deceived. And you will say, Lord, Lord. And he'll either say, I never knew you, or he'll say, you called me Lord, but you did not do what I told you to do. So again, you have to understand the principle when God elevates a person. Again, as we said in general, when a child is 2 or 3 years old and they're potty trained, you know, all of a sudden when they're 12 and 13 and they start messing in their pants, you think this is acceptable? You think it's gone? Now, we would say the person's brain damage or something's wrong with them. But in spiritual things, it's not that way. So you cannot go back to the lesser law when once God has enlightened and brought forth the truth. Let's take a break here.